So if you could find our text again, this will be the third week, I believe, that we've looked at this text. If you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're reading verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'll read the Word of God audibly, and then I will solicit God's help in prayer to help us comprehend and apply these truths to our lives properly. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Our Father, we are so thankful that we are known by you and that we've been blessed to come to know you. We are so thankful that you have changed us from the inside, that our hearts now have been brought into light, and that we can see light and love light and love truth and love that which is righteous. And so would you help us now as we turn our hearts specifically to the Scriptures to learn from you today. Be free among us, Lord, to teach us the truth of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So if you remember, we've been discussing eschatology for the past several weeks, and we've been drilling down a little bit more on personal eschatology, right? And so what we've said is that personal eschatology is the study of last things that basically affect all of humanity. All of humanity will be affected by the things that are happening now and that will happen until the end of time, okay? And that's what I'm calling personal eschatology. It affects individuals. It affects believers. It affects false believers and unbelievers. All of humanity is affected by what I'm calling personal eschatology. Now, if you remember what we've seen from this very context here, that it's only true believers who can love life and have good days, right? That's what Peter says here. If you desire to what? Love life and have good days. But he's talking to people who have been what? Born again. Only true believers can do that. You can love life and have good days right now and all throughout eternity. The Bible clearly teaches that he who has the Son has the life, right? When do we have eternal life? We've got it now. This good life has already begun. It's eternal life never ends, right? It's a quality of life. And so you can enjoy it now. That's his point. And it never ends. It goes on through eternity, right? And so Peter is concerned about that. Only true believers then, you remember what we saw in that verse 11? He says that if you want to love life and have good days, you see the end of verse 11, that part B there. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And so we've saw that the peace that he's talking about begins with peace with God, right? So it's only true believers. It's only when you've been born again that you can have true what? Peace with God. That peace that comes, you remember how Romans 5 says it? Having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that peace comes once I place my faith in Christ. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. I have been what? Pardoned. You remember that? We looked at what justification was. Once I know God has forgiven me, I know I'm a sinner, but God has forgiven me. And so the Bible says, then who can be against me? Amen. If what? If God is for me,
Who can bring a charge? I know you're right. I did all that. But what? I've been forgiven. Satan is an accuser, but God is the judge. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. Right? This is good news. This is gospel. So I don't deny that I sinned. I just confess that I've got a Savior, a deliverer. Right? My sins have been paid for. What did the songwriter say? Jesus did what? Paid it all. Therefore, all to him what? I owe. There's an old song. It says, talk about me as much as you please. But the more you talk, I'm what? I'm going to bend my knees. Right. Yeah. So, only true believers have this peace with God. And then we saw that after that, then true believers can have peace with each other. You can't have peace with other folks until you've got it inside. Until you're at peace with God, you can't have... Before, you know, somebody cuss you, you want to cuss them back. Somebody do something wrong to you, you want to do it back. But now, God has forgiven you of your sin. There's grace working in you. You can overlook... The Bible says love does what? Covers what? A multitude of sins. How does that happen? Grace working in me that says, God forgave you, you can forgive. What do you mean you can't forgive somebody? As much as God has forgiven you, really? How can you hold anything against anybody? Doesn't say that you don't get angry and frustration, but ultimately that Spirit of God working in you says, what? Amen. You're still mad about that? You see it? I mean, I may be talking to me, but I mean, this is the way the Christian life works. We're not perfect, but when that frustration comes and that anger comes and the nature begins to rise up and you want to hold on to bitterness, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, "What? You know that's not the character of Christ, right?" And so the Holy Spirit then helps us to have peace with each other. Imperfect people learning how to have peace with who? Imperfect people. That's right. And this is, how can that happen? It's grace. It's the wonder of grace. And grace is given to those who've been born again. Isn't this good? Those who've been born again can hear the word from the Lord saying, my grace is what? Sufficient for what? For what? Anything. Anything. Any situation, grace is sufficient for you to not just endure it, but to actually love life and what? Have good days. You good? This is the reason we're spending time here. I'm telling you, these are the elementary things that we've got to get solid on, okay? So that we don't keep making two steps forward and falling back. No, God wants us to what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's the reason I'm not just leaping ahead in eschatology. I want these things have to be firm before you start jumping out in the speculative. Right? We need to be solid on that which is. We good? And so we saw there in verses 8 and 9 that peace with other believers involves this multifaceted dynamic that happens between us. He said that you need to have unity of mind. Sympathy, you know, unity of mind comes because we love God. Sympathy means we care for each other, right? You need to have that brotherly love, that affection. When you hurt, what? I heard. When you rejoice, what do? I don't get envious because God blessed you. I find my joy. Why? Because God has made you. He's brought joy to your life. Right? Brotherly love. Affection. I want to enter that with you. I don't get envious and jealous. I want to be there with joy. I want to enjoy the joy with you. Right? Isn't that good? That's brotherly love. You're my brother. You're my sister. Why wouldn't I want God to do good for you? Right? Amen. And likewise, I don't want you to hurt. Remember how he goes on to say that you have a tender heart and humble mind. You remember Philippians 2, as Paul is describing humility. He said you have to think of the interests as of others as what? More important than yourself. Now, this is tremendous. Mm-hmm. I'm hurting, but God says to me, you have to think of others.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I don't understand it. Well, look at the cross. What was Jesus doing? He was in the most intense pain that any human being has endured. And what did he say? Father, forgive who? Them. How could he do that? He was humble. He humbled himself to the point of what? The cross, the most humiliating death known to humanity. He humbled himself, being humiliated before all of living humanity. And he still said, Father, forgive them, the ones that have brought this on me. That's the kind of dynamic that needs to happen among us. We can live with each other regardless of what kind of pain we're going through. We can love each other. This is what being born again is to me. We've made it so shallow. It's so cheap. But no, this is the most phenomenal miracle that'll ever happen in your life. You have been born. You are a what? New creation. That's a miracle, isn't it? Absolutely, positively. And because you are new, then this dynamic can operate among others. Not perfect, but who are new, where? On the inside. Trying to work out our soul salvation just like you are. And it's good. And so then that's where we finally saw then that peace is essential for unity. In the body of Christ, and that peace comes on the basis of Christ himself. We saw that in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, and then in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. So that's a kind of a recap of where we've been. You remember these, I throw these graphics in to just solidify what we've talked about. Because we were sinners and rebels, enemies of God, and because God is merciful, our sin deserved judgment, right? He brought that judgment on Christ. Then he made us understand that Christ died for us. That broke our hearts. The kindness of the Lord is what brought us to repentance. We became believers, right? We were born again. And then we realized that God not only is God our Father, he loves us. And then we have these wonderful relationships, this plethora of it's all one relationship, but it has such a multifaceted dynamic to it that I'm his child and I'm his servant. He calls me a sheep, right? He calls me a saint. He calls me a soldier. All these dynamics, which mean I'm willing to live out this all of this wonderful relationship with my Father. Because he is so massive himself, I want to grow. I want to become all that I've been born again. So I want to develop into all that my Father wants me to be. You see, that's the point. When I've been born again, I need to, just as my first parents wanted me to grow and develop with my highest potential, so does my Heavenly Father. He wants me to develop. He has given me a set of gifts and skills, and he wants me to develop them and to their maximum ability. He wants me to be the most effective child that I can. This is personal eschatology. This is before I get to heaven. Right? This is learning how to live. This is my future down here. So I can't just be only thinking about what's going to happen at the end. I need to think about how to get from here to the end. That's what we're talking about. Personal eschatology now. That'll help me live until I... And whatever the end will be, it may not be for you and me. We may not be alive to see Christ return. But my personal end will come when I breathe my last. And so from now until that time, I want to be faithful, right? Amen. And so then I know that I have peace with God. And after I have peace with God, then I know I can have peace with other believers. And so that's kind of the scenario that we've developed these past 2 weeks or so. This has been our outline. And if you'll remember, the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at seeking and pursuing peace. From the latter part of verse 11. You want to love life and have good days? He says, let him seek peace and pursue it. And so we saw that that meant peace with God and peace with other believers. Now, today, we're going to look at take a look at verse 11 again. We're going to look at the first part of verse 11. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, first part of verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. So let's look at turning away from evil for just a few minutes. You know, in our day, and our day isn't unique, but it is true in our day, vengeance is a strong temptation in this fallen and twisted world. And those of us in this area, particularly the events of the recent weeks in Ferguson, we see it all around us, right? Vengeance is a strong temptation. And that's the reason Christians have to guard our own hearts and our own emotions, right? That's the reason we don't, how does the proverb writer says, you need to trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Don't go after your emotions. Why? Because they're fickle. Trust the Lord, right? Try to understand what the Lord has to say about the situation, not how you feel about it, because my feelings are all over the place. Trust the Lord and don't lean what? To your own understanding. Vengeance is welling up inside me, but if I know the Word of God, the Word of God will what? We'll put that down, because he will tell me that that's not right. So vengeance is a strong temptation in this fallen and twisted world. But then we get instructions like we have here that revenge and retaliation must not dominate the mind, the thinking of a Christian. It must not dominate the mind and the thinking of a believer, of one who has been born again. It must not dominate our thinking. You see, look at 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless for this you were called, so that you may obtain a blessing. So there is this imperative, that command that says what? Do not. You see that in verse 9? That's not a suggestion. That is a command to everyone that loves Jesus. Do not repay evil for evil. Which means what? I'm going to get evil done to me. And God says, vengeance should not be your immediate response. Because he tells us throughout the scriptures, that's the way unbelievers respond. But it's in us, and we've got to check it. When we sense it rising up, I need to check the fact, because all of us are going to have wrong done to us, right? And so I need to check it when I find myself thinking that way. Romans 12 gives a very parallel scenario here. Can you find Romans 12 real quick? Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? The Lord. The Lord says, leave vengeance to me. I thought about this this morning. I believe this is one of the reasons. I'm not saying this is the only reason, but this is one of the reasons. Human anger and human retaliation is imperfect. Think of it. I could say something and I could do something here, but it's not perfect. And that's the reason James would say, James 1, right? Be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. It's imperfect. I retaliated, and I felt good for a moment, but that didn't produce God's righteousness in me nor the person I retaliated against. Right? And so God would say to all of us, don't let retaliation and revenge dominate your thinking. He's not saying that it won't come. It's just like any other temptation, right? Amen. Temptations come. The problem is when I let them what? Stay there. Amen. Dominate. Because, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I learned that the weapons of my warfare are what? Not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the tearing down, the pulling down of strongholds. I'm taking every what? Lofty thought. It's the thought. The war ground is where? In my mind. That's where the fight goes on. Because if I lose the fight in my thinking, then I start finding myself being beat back and beat down. Okay? So I have to catch it when I find myself thinking that way. Right? That's the reason God would always say to us, we need clean what? Hearts. And of course, the heart is synonymous with the mind and the thoughts. We good? The believer must make love for God and his reputation priority when suffering unjustly. Could you go right back to 1 Peter chapter 2? Notice how Peter develops this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. But look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Right? We are to represent Christ now. We are his people. We are his, if you will, the voices that speak for him. We are the ones who show others how to live. We're the ones who show others how to handle injustice. We are the ones. And God wants us to, and it's an amazing thing. I was about to quote that famous theologian Bill Cosby, but and I guess I will. He talked about God having a sense of humor with the way he creates some families, and that's some of us can kind of understand that when you think about some of the dynamics of our families, is that it's not the way you would have necessarily put it together, but God knew exactly what he was doing. Okay. And so you and I learn these principles in our homes. And if you don't learn it there, you're going to be tested outside the home anyway, because we're all going to find some unfair things done to us in whatever venue we find ourselves functioning, right? And so we need to learn these principles in our home first. We need to learn how to respond when things have been, I talk to people sometimes about when I was single. When I had a rough time living with me when I was single. And so I knew it was going to be rough for my wife. When you have a rough time living with yourself alone, you add more problems when somebody else, you just got two sinners now trying to, and thank God, you know, God saved me. But even when you saved, two people trying to work out all of these differences and these challenges, this is a real issue. Unfair, unjust things happen. And sometimes even perceived, right, unfair and unjust things happen. And we have to learn how to handle it in every venue, right? Don't just think this is a big thing that needs to be worked out at church. This needs to be worked out in our life, period. Yes? So we have to keep God's love and his reputation as priority. The believer must find joy and peace through prayer while suffering. Again, hold your place there and go back to Romans 12. Romans, if you'll notice, Romans 12 and this 1 Peter 3 really are real consistent in this regard. You see Romans 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. All three of those work together. Okay? You're not going to have hope and joy if you don't pray through your troubles. You're not going to have patience if you don't learn to pray. Okay? And Prayer is essential. Now, you know, sometimes on your job, I mean, you can't. Maybe you may not be able to close your eyes and bow your head, but you can pray anywhere.
Amen.
Right? As a matter of fact, the Bible says pray without what?
Ceasing.
So God expects us to learn that prayer is a part of our life that ought to be ongoing. Okay, why? Because I'm always in testy situations. That's the reason the Bible calls us what? Soldiers, right? I need to get dressed properly in the morning. I need to put on what? The whole armor of God. Why would I need armor? I'm a soldier, right? I'm, every day, it's not that I'm militant, but I'm a soldier. And I'm representing God, and I got an enemy. A whole host of enemies that are against me. Right? And I need to be on guard. Be prepared. Whether it's work or whatever the environment, you know. Going to the grocery store, whatever. I need to be prepared because people are always trying to get to the Christian. And our enemy in particular that's working through them. Right? And so you see how he says it here. You must know that prayer is the way you're going to maintain this joy, and this peace, and this patience that God has given to you. Now, you can allow it to be disturbed. But remember, nobody took it from you. You gave it up. Right? Jesus said, this joy I give you, what? No one takes this from you. But now you can surrender by just saying, well, I'm tired of this. Right? You're about to get me. Why? Is that going to produce God's righteousness? What does James say? Letting them have a piece of your mind, what did that solve? Sometimes, unfortunately, angry Christians don't just stop with words. I've been in some real tragic situations in churches. I've been in church meetings where the deacon showed up with weapons. There's something wrong with this picture. Right? These are people that don't understand this principle here. What? Yeah. If I don't get my way, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get hurt. Did that produce God's righteousness? No way. You see the challenge? Now, that same principle can work out in homes. I can shout louder. I can do this. But did it produce God's righteousness? Just because you got your way. You see what I'm saying? That's what needs to be. How do we pray? Your kingdom come, what? Your will be done where? And in this case, in my house. And this, your will be done right here, right now, in my house, as it is where? In heaven. And your will is not for me to cuss somebody out in my house. Now, you know, I don't know what the situation may be for you, but you understand what I'm saying. The concern ought to be producing what? The righteousness of God. We agree? And so this is a part of personal eschatology. I want to live out my life this way. So that when I get to the 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, it says we must all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we did, whether what? Good or bad? Trust me, God didn't miss it when I blew it.
Amen.
Thank God for Christ.
Amen.
Thank God for Christ. All right? And so the believer must learn... I must find peace and joy through prayer while suffering. And that's, for those of you who understand this, you know that prayer is where God gives us power when we pray. Prayer settles me down. You can't meet with God and stay mad. If you do, you can express your anger to God. Who's going to win? Now, David did that. Y'all know, that's the reason we love the Psalms. David could start out the psalm ready for God to kill everybody. kill all my enemies. And then at the end of it, he says, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious. I know, in other words, I know I'm not right here, Lord. Right? So we may start out in prayer angry and mad. That's okay. God can handle our anger. Bring it to him. Cast all of what? Our cares on him. He can handle our anger because he'll settle us, that he'll get us where we need to be. And so I'm not saying we won't get angry. I'm saying that the way to handle it is not by lashing out at people. Take it to God. He can handle all of our anger. Isn't that good? That's a good father who will talk to you about anything. That's a good father. That's a great song. You remember that old song that they used to do at revivals, Just As I Am? Come just as, you know, that's God says that to us. Come just like you are. You don't have to don't try to come and get pretend you got it all cleaned up. Just come like you are. Come to meet him in prayer just like you are. He'll meet you there. That's a good father. And that's what prayer will do for those of us who will embrace it. Then you notice, I made this statement, believer must learn to bless and do good to those who bring suffering. Can you go back to 1 Peter 3? That's essentially the principle that he's laying out there. 1 Peter 3:9. You see it? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Parallel, as you well know by now, Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. Is that pretty clear? Well, Brother Willie, what's the teaching? The teaching is this. Grace learns to do good to those that don't deserve it. That's what happened to you and me, wasn't it? For by what? Grace you have been saved. Not because we were good. Not because we were godly. Jesus Christ died for us when we were what? Ungodly. Yes. Yes. And that's the reason I'm saved by grace. And so God is saying to me, Willie, you can do good to others because you have become a recipient of grace. You didn't deserve my goodness. They don't deserve your goodness. Give it anyway. You didn't deserve my goodness. I gave it to you anyway. They don't deserve your goodness. Do it what? Anyway. I want you to learn, Willie, to pray for those that despise you. Love your enemies. And what? Pray for those who persecute you and despise you so that you might be children of your Father. This is amazing. Your enemies see you praying for them. They know they've done you wrong. And that's the reason that soldier could stand there and say, this is not ordinary man here. I'm killing this man. He's praying for me. God says you've got to learn. This is not just about your life. He's got so many other things. We are what? Instruments. He's using us for his good pleasure, for his glory. And the way he does that is I have to learn to suffer for him. See, America's just got us so messed up. This American theology says you come to Christ and get your Cadillac. And come to Christ, get your house on the hill. Come to Christ, get healthy. You know, they even said right now they got... You're getting gold teeth. Got this one false teacher saying he can grow gold teeth. What kind of foolishness is this? Come to Jesus for gold teeth? You see how far this thing can go? No! Come to Jesus because he can save you. He can give your life what? Purpose and meaning. I can say with Paul now, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. Regardless of how it is. Regardless of how I die. If I'm dying for Christ, it's what? Gain. That's the reason I can be steadfast. What? Immovable. Always abounding in the work and the labor of Christ, knowing what? My labor in him is what? Not in vain. You getting this? Well, we got to break free of this wrong teaching that's pervasive in America that makes you think that the only reason you become a Christian is to just float through life and just, but now God intends for you to what? Love life. Have you heard that right? He intends for you to do that. When I need glasses, and I do, because when I take these off, y'all are a blur. Right. But I'm having a good day today, whether I can see you or not, with arthritis and financial problems and all, I'm still loving life and I have good days. Why? Because of Christ. Not because my life is easy. I'm following her, him. Those who would live righteous should expect, what does the Bible teach? Tribulation. It's a promise. But Jesus says what? I will never what? Leave you. I'll be with you. Come on. That's the reason David could say, even though I what? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear no evil. Why am I not afraid? He is with me. Come on, Christian. This is loving life. This is having good days. When the car breaks, when I was telling John, last night we were talking. I'm so thankful. I need tires, but these old tires are still holding up. I'll be having a good time driving to church. Right? Not because my vehicle is so wonderful. It's because I'm thankful that God has given me this privilege today. I know that he's holding me up. Isn't this good? This is loving life. Having good days. You with me? Well, okay. Let's see if I can try to bring this together. I think I got another thought here. The believer must learn to control his or her words and our attitudes. You see that in verse 10? You see verse 10? For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. This is a really important matter. We can't just say whatever's on our mind when we get under pressure and think that it's okay. How did Paul say it? Shall we sin that what grace might abound or increase? What did he say? What's his response? God forbid. Man, why would any Christian do that? I know God's going to forgive me, so I'm just about to let you have it. What is that? Where does that come from? Right? And I don't mean, I got a one. I know this is going to be long. We're going to work through this, though. There's a wonderful author named J. Adams. He's a wonderful biblical counselor. And I remember when my wife and I were studying this a little while back, he talks about two kinds of people and the way they handle anger. And he says there are those that blow up and those that clam up. Okay? And see, I'm a clammer upper. And so I don't always look like I'm angry. But that doesn't mean I'm not angry, you see? The blower upper, you know they're angry. You know it when it happens. But the clammer upper, you don't always know it. And see, we think we get away. But he's saying that no. That verse says, be angry and what? Sin not. Just because I'm not saying anything doesn't mean I'm thinking right. Right? And so, these issues, I got to learn to control my thoughts because it's from the heart these words come. And I can't blame you for what came out of my mouth. We do that. If you hadn't done this, or if you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have said, yeah, but who said it? Right? I mean, that's the whole Garden of Eden syndrome. If this and if that, but did God let Adam and Eve get away with that blame game? And he didn't let you and me get away with it. Okay? He expects us to control our lips. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit, you know us by now. What? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What? Self-control. So don't tell God or the person that you let inhabit, I can't help myself. If you're a Christian, yes, you can. Right? I know them some weak amens there. Yeah, they're talking to me too.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, this is, you know, I told you before, all the prayers are not intended to make us feel good. Neither is all the teaching of the Scripture. God is more concerned about us being obedient than happy. That's, see, this American theology that makes you think God is more concerned about you being happy than obedient, that is not biblical. We good? You may not be happy, but as long as we good, that's... Because we learn into what? Love life and have good days. So God will give the believer the ability to resist evil thoughts, evil words, and actions of revenge through the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I still need about another 10 minutes or so. So I'll tell you what, we're not going to have Bible study today, but I want to finish, okay? And so let's just finish today, and I'll address any questions that you have before we go home. Okay? Let's finish up here by looking at what I call evil people. So we turn away from evil deeds, and then the other thing is that I want you to see that if you're going to love life and have good days, you have to turn away from some evil people likewise, right? Deceitful people are likewise a strong temptation in this fallen world. You right? Remember, just like retaliation and revenge is a strong temptation, deceitful people are very clever. And the Bible says they have smooth words, right? And those smooth words lure you. They sound real good. Peter addresses that in 2 Peter with false teachers. They have that smooth way of handling the Scriptures, and it sounds so nice. But he calls it empty words. He calls it empty clouds with no water in them. Right? And so you and I have to be aware of the fact that I can't trust what I feel. I want to be led. That's the reason the Bible says that the person that's born again has to be led what? By the Spirit. And trust me, he'll lead you. There's times that you ever had this? You can be listening to someone and you don't know what it is, but it's just, you ever had that? It's kind of like a flashing yellow light or what is that? A caution. The Spirit of God just kind of give you that check. There's nothing, you can't put your finger on anything, but it's just that caution that's there. And so that's the thing, is that we have to be aware that we live in a world full of deceitful people. And so true believers must be discerning about who we fellowship with and with whom we have long-term relationships. True believers must avoid false believers that bring shame to the name of Christ. Can you turn to 2 Timothy 3? The first five verses, you may have heard this before, but you need to think about the truths here. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Look at the very last command. What does it say? Avoid such people. That's not a suggestion. Now, if you read these five paragraphs, you know that this, though this was written in the first century, this is apropos for when? Right now. And unfortunately, these are not just people in the world. Unfortunately, you got people that are church members that are the same way. And it's a sad thing. You read the book of Corinthians. Paul had to write to that church and say, how can you permit these kind of things to be going on in the household of God? People getting drunk and suing each other. You got a man sitting in there in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, and you all just treating them as what do they call them, members in good standing. We've got to be better than that. Now, you know what I mean? I don't mean that in any kind of crass way. But I mean that we have got to love God more than just floating through life and pretending that we just want to get along with everybody. Mm-hmm. Romans says that if possible, live peaceably with all people. Why did he make that conditional? Because it's not possible always. Right? And breaking away from some of those relationships are painful. And agonizing. But I can tell you for sure, I remember my best running buddy before I was saved. I had to pull away. For 5 years, I didn't hear anything from him. And one evening, I think my wife was out of town, I got a knock on my front door. It was him. He came in and he said he needed to talk. We went to my basement. I spent several hours with him. And that brother came to Christ that evening. Now, it was hard for us to split. But God, you have to leave that in God's hand. When you obey God, you have to leave the result. I'm not saying it's going to work in every situation, right? Because I've had other situations where it didn't turn out that way. But when God says there's certain people that you have to avoid, you just have to say, I'm not going to lean to what? My own understanding here. I think I'm Superman. That's a wrong way to think. Or I think I'm Superwoman. That may not affect you, but it does, you know, that may affect you, but it doesn't affect me. Don't think more what? Highly of yourself than you should. You see, I came out of the clubs. I know what happens to me when I get around drinking and partying. And so I don't even pretend. I don't go there. I avoid it because that was my life. Right? So I don't pretend that I can, you know, I can just do this thing without any impact. Maybe I am strong enough. I don't know, but I don't want to tempt. I don't want to be tempted by it. Right? It's like an alcoholic. The best thing to do is to stay what? Stay away from it. Right? And so we must learn to avoid false believers that bring shame to the name of Christ. Selfish, rebellious, and unteachable religious people are extremely dangerous. Selfish, and in this case, idolatrous. You notice that he said they're lovers of self and lovers of money. Loving money is idolatry. These are idolatrous people in the church. And it's tragic to see Christian people that are lovers of money. Right? And it should not be us. It should not be us. Secondly, true believers must avoid troublemakers that cause ungodly division and strife in the body of Christ. Could you turn to Romans 16 and verse 17 real quick? Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. How does it end? Avoid them. avoid troublemakers that cause ungodly division and strife in the body of Christ. God doesn't mince words. Avoid them. We good?
Amen.
And then the last thought is that true believers must avoid wicked people attempting to entrap them in wickedness. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to any believer, flee immorality. You see it coming, what? Run from it. Don't stand there and think you are Mr. Superman or Miss Superman or whoever. You see it coming. You know they don't have any good intention. You know they're trying to tempt you sexually. Don't stand there. Get out of there. The word is clear. Flee. Run. Get away like your life depended on it, and it does. Isn't that what Joseph did?
Amen.
He knew that woman was trying to tempt him. And he says, I'm out.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't stay there to have a conversation about it. She was still trying to reason with it. I'm out. You want that thing I'm wearing? You can have that, but I'm gone. You got my cell phone? You can have that. I'm out. Well, you know, it's don't be entrapped by little things that they may be trying to hold over your head. Right? Titus 3. Can you turn that real quick? Titus 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, what? Have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Right? So these truths I leave with you. And just remember this. Believers willingly turn away from evil deeds and evil people because we have a right relationship with Jesus. This is our personal eschatology. Once I have been made right with Jesus, these things I don't consider, John said, I don't consider the word of God burdensome or grievous, right? I love thy law, as the psalmist says. And so think of it this way. We just talked about this wonderful relationship that we have with God once we have been born again, right? All of this wonderful relationship that comes. We have peace with God once I have been born again and saved. We have peace with each other. Now, here's what I want you to remember from today. Because we have peace with God and peace with other believers, once you have been saved, then what you want to do is protect that. Don't treat it trite and trivial. Don't treat your peace with God as if it's something that you just play around with, okay? Don't allow things to creep in and mess with you. Don't think about how difficult it is when you know you've done something wrong. You can't sleep good. You ever had that? Your mind is troubled because you know something is wrong that you got to make right. You see, that's affecting your it's not going to affect your relationship in that sense with God, but it affects your fellowship, right? You're not enjoying that peace with God that you're supposed to. Now, the same thing is true with other believers. You know you've done somebody wrong. Or you know the Bible says that it can work two ways. Somebody has offended you. Well, God says that needs to be worked out. So he's not going to let you sleep. You may be like David. You may get away for a little while. David did. He got away for a little while, but what? The Spirit of God didn't let him continue to live that way. It's the same David that says, create in me what? A clean heart. Yeah, that's because the Spirit of God brought conviction to him. So when you know these things are true, you want to protect it from evil. You don't want evil to come in and destroy this wonderful relationship that God has established between you and him and you and other believers. The only thing that can interrupt that is evil. Evil deeds, evil people, evil thinking, you know, evil words, you understand? So then remember these concluding thoughts. If you are a believer, then you already have peace with God, right? If you are a believer, you already have peace with other believers. If you are a believer, you can and you must turn away from evil deeds. Turn away from revenge. Turn away from retaliation. Don't let bitterness harbor, find a home in you. No, that's going to affect your peace, right? And so don't do that. If you are a believer, then you also can and you must avoid evil people in accordance with the scriptures. You cannot assume that you can just hang out and be buddies with everybody. You've got to be what? Discerning. Amen. Discern. That's God gives you the gift of discernment. And he's the one there giving you discernment to know whether someone can have a long-term relationship with you or not. He's the Lord. He's the Father. He's the one that tells you who to develop long-term relationships with. Right? Don't lean to what? Your own understanding. And then if you're a believer, you can love life and you can have good days. You can rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. But if you're not a believer, then you cannot and you do not have peace with God. If you're not a believer, you cannot and you do not have peace with other people and with other believers. The only way that you can have this is that you've got to come to Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is the pathway for you to not only have eternal life, but to have peace with God. You got to come to him. You don't come to a church. You don't come to me. You come to Christ. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that works this mighty miracle in you. And you can do it right now where you are. You can do it right now where you are. You can be delivered and saved. Father, thank you for every act of kindness and goodness and mercy and grace and truth. And thank you for bringing and giving us life eternal. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. You are wonderful in every way. Your deeds and your ways are awe-striking. You are amazing. And so, Lord, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We want to be strengthened to turn away from evil. We want to live holy for you. We don't want to grieve your spirit. We don't want to quench the spirit. And we know we need your help in this regard. So would you continue to work out your great plan and holiness in us? And then for the ones today that may not know Christ, would you so carefully but so succinctly and so perfectly work in them that mighty miracle of deliverance? Save someone for your own glory. May it be done according to your will in Jesus' name. Amen.